Judges chapter 6, and we were talking about the fact that the angel of the Lord showed up last week and had the discussion with him, and is like off to see. We'll see a little bit later on how much the words of the Lord impact Gideon. So let's turn over to Judges chapter 6 and verse 21. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up the fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of sight. And we talked a little bit about how as a kid, young man, adult, you know, cool toys, how much fun it would be cool to have this staff and something like this to be able to, you know, basically have a barbecue anywhere you can find a rock. We also talked about the fact that the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, whether he went up in the smoke or just disappeared or whatever, the Bible doesn't tell us. But in the next verse, in verse 22, it says, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.'" They believed, you know, seeing God face to face or seeing the angels, that was not a good thing. You were going to die. That was the typical belief of them. And so for him to have had this experience was a big deal. It wasn't just some small thing. Yeah. And then in the next verse it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." So if you didn't believe me in the verse above that they thought they're going to die, gee, look at that. The Bible put it in there to let you know for sure that he thought he was going to die. And that happens to a lot of people. There are a lot of people that get in circumstances that think they're going to die. Well, you know, that's up to the Lord. The Lord makes that decision. There's been many people, especially many young men, in the military have done some very stupid things. And you know what? The Lord is the one that decides when it's your time to go. That's up to him to decide. And then it says in verse 24, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." So this is an interesting thing. So we've seen this before with Jacob and others of making an altar. In this particular case, Jehovah Shalom is the Lord is peace. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of weird. You're hiding up in the backwoods. This would be like you going to East County somewhere up logging so you can thresh your wheat so nobody would find you. And the angel of the Lord shows up and does all this stuff, and then you say that the Lord is peace. Lord didn't do anything for him up to this point. The only thing the Lord did for him is basically, you're not going to die. Other than that, it's just all been words. God has not done any miracles. God has not provided peace to Gideon or his people. Have you ever stopped and thought about this? What he's saying is God is the source of peace. If you want peace, you need God. And yet, God has never shown him anything to back that up at this point. That's faith. And I know Jews require a sign, and we're going to see a sign in a little bit. But right here, what you're seeing is somebody who's just believing the Lord and believing that the Lord can provide peace. So let's just face it. Everybody here knows somebody who could use some peace. There's somebody who's tormented by, could be a myriad of different things. They could be tormented by, let's just face it, they don't have that money they need. They could be tormented by health. They could be tormented by mental issues. They could be tormented by addictions. It's hard to say what that is. You could just be under the spirit of fear, something really simple. Mm-hmm. And the answer to that is obviously the Lord. That's where you're going to get the peace from. You are not going to get peace from the world. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. They don't know that much. And I'm not saying they're stupid. That's not what I mean. But their knowledge compared to God who created your body knows how every single part of it works is insignificant. I mean, I want you to think about that. When doctors treat somebody right now, what are we doing? We're trying to basically affect the body's natural systems to bring about a desired result. That is the best case scenario. Or it's simple. You got a bad part of your body. We're going to cut it out. And that's nothing compared to what God is, who's the author of the body. He's the one that built it. He knows how it works. Addition to this, in verse 24, it says, then Gideon built an altar here unto the Lord. So after the Lord spoke to him directly as an individual, Gideon built an altar. How about you? You ever built an altar in your life? And I'm not talking a physical one. I mean, if you want to go out in the back and, you know, get a whole bunch of rocks and boulders and put them together and have a little sacrifice in the backyard, also known as a barbecue to most of us Baptists, you know, God bless you. But the issue here is it's an altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice. God showed up, spoke to Gideon. Gideon's got nothing out of this deal other than I'm not going to kill you dead right now. And he builds an altar and does a sacrifice unto the Lord. So let's put this into modern day. You get saved. You got something way beyond what Gideon ever dreamed or hoped for. Amen. You got peace. You got justification. You got all those cation words, big long ones. Lots of, you know, those are the kinds you want when you're playing Scrabble. You know, you got those kinds of words. You've got all of these things. What about you? Have you built an altar to the Lord? Have you sacrificed something? Has the Lord come up to you and kind of did one of those, hey, you need to get rid of this. You need to get this out of your life. You need to put this on the altar and leave it there. Because let's face it, all of us can have all sorts of different things. Now think about all those people I just talked to you about before. You know, you have an addiction. Tobacco, alcohol, drugs, fill in the blank. Because see, you can have addiction to all sorts of things. I had addiction to driving fast. You know, hey, as much as I did it, I had an addiction to driving fast and I had the car to do it. You know, why? Because I enjoyed it. It was fun. But the thing is, all it takes is one small little thing to go wrong, and you may not just hurt you, you may hurt a whole bunch of other people. But see, that never comes into your thoughts when you're a 20-something, and you know, you have, hey, what could possibly go wrong? You don't even know what could go wrong. There's so many parts and pieces in your car that could go wrong that would make your day really bad, really quick. But you just, that's not part of what you're normally thinking. But it still gets back to, what about that altar? What are you willing to put on the altar for the Lord? You know, it may not be something that's one of those. It may be something else. God may come to you and talk to you about something and, hey, I want you to get rid of this out of your life. Yeah, Lord, but it's not bad. So-and-so and so-and-so who are better Christians than I am, you know, have this, maybe it's card making, you know. Lord just comes to you and says, you know what, ladies, one of you's got to give up card making. Just not picking on anybody, just saying, what if the Lord came to you that? Would you be willing to give it up? You know, I know I'm picking on something humorous, but the reality of it is, would you be willing to give it up if the Lord came and talked to you about it? He said, for you, I don't want you to do this. Because see, that's the issue with a lot of things that go on in the Christian walk is we have liberty, but the issue is, what is it that God says to you? You may have the liberty, you do legally, but I don't want you to use it. I don't want you to have anything to do with it. You know, I have the liberty to go out and be able to buy a car that goes really fast and drive that way again. But on the other hand, I have a family and that requires money, and so I don't have any. So, you know, that part's pretty much taken care of. I didn't have to worry about putting that on an altar to the Lord. You know, that just kind of get married, have kids, that just takes care of itself. Then you're just looking where, hey, I just need a vehicle that I can buckle all of the little car seats into. And back when we had a big family, that reduced you down in your vehicle choices to two. You either get the 15-passenger, you know, van, or you have to go get a Yukon or one of those kinds of things. That's, you know, Suburban. That was your choices. Why? Because they did not build the seats in the little minivans to have all these car seats right next to each other. See, you can put one or two of them in a row. That worked great, but not three. Well, you got to do simple math here when you start having a few more kids than other people. I mean, some of you probably have never had this experience. But, you know, if you have a large family and they're somewhat relatively close together, and with all the new regulations, they're going to be teenagers now with the new rules before they ever get out of a car seat. I mean, God help the kids that grow up today. I mean, really, because they're, I'm just thinking, it's like, okay, every toy we had in the playground when I was a kid, you can't have now. And if you think about it, it wasn't bad enough what they were, it's how we used them. Because we had the little merry-go-round thing that was just metal bars like that on it that went all the way around. So what did that mean? That means one or two of you kids could grab a hold of those and run around as fast as you can to speed that thing as close to light speed as you could get. And then you'd have a couple other boys that would go, you know what's going to be really cool? We're going to wait until it gets top speed, and then we're going to jump off. So, hey, now, to their benefit, they're learning about physics. That a body in motion tends to stay in motion. And so when you jump off there and you first hit the ground, it's not like you're boop, dropping down your little feet like a little ski move, right? And you're stopping. Oh, no, you learn that a body in motion wants to keep in motion. What do? You keep going. The other thing, if you're paying really close attention, is as a kid, you think this, well, I jump off, I'm going to kind of go in this curved path. Oh, no, you go straight until you have a point of impact, whatever that might be. If that wasn't enough, then we had monkey bars. Anybody here remember what monkey bars were? This was this metal lattice thing that you would climb up all over, hang off of, push people off of, pull people through, do all sorts of other stuff. And then we had the slide of death. Did anybody have one of these? It's like a 10-foot all-metal slide. So if you were there in the summer and you had your little shorty shorts on, and you didn't pay attention and you decided to go down that, you were going to learn a couple things. First one, metal gets really hot in the sun. That one's not cool. It doesn't matter what kind of pants you're wearing, you were going to figure that one out pretty quick. But you couldn't turn around and go back down because everybody's watching. You know, the fear of man's way too much. The second thing you learned is that if you didn't have long enough pants, your skin would hit that metal and then not want to move, which then would result in burns of all sorts of different kinds. Sometimes you'd get little sound effects out of it, and then there would be sometimes even screams of pain. And then you would slide down. If that was not enough, there's this whole long of 6-8 kids behind you trying to get do it. And as soon as you start, the next one's in position, and they're headed down right behind you. So if anything interrupts your process to getting thrown off the end of this thing, and you don't move out of the way quick, anywhere along that route, you're going to get hit. Somebody's shoes are coming into your back. The only exception to this is if you got one of those weird kids that decides they want to go head first. Then you're going to get head-butted on the way down. So that's what I had, you know, and then we had a basketball field. It was all concrete, you know, two nets that you could sort of more or less kind of play basketball. You know, that's what we had growing up. I'm sure, you know, most of those I'm sure they can't have anymore. Why? Because they're not safe. Well, I'll say this. I think they're good. And I think they're good for a lot of reasons, because young boys need to learn that pain is a good teacher. If it hurts bad enough, you're going to stop it and you're not going to do it anymore. It's a good thing to learn there are some things you shouldn't do. We got all these kids that are protected now, so they don't what? They don't learn pain, and they don't learn the fact that, you know, guess what? There's some things yes, you can do it, but you shouldn't. You know, that's like I got a meme from somebody that says we should take all the protective labels off everything and just let nature take care of itself. Well, nature kind of used to do all that. I don't remember all these big, long warning things coming out. I mean, the first ones I remember in the 70s were smoking things. The Surgeon General has decided that smoking is bad, to which my little pea brain was going, I'm pretty much sure we much figured out that out a long time before the Surgeon General put out the warning. But people didn't want to. So here we have Gideon. He builds an altar unto the Lord, called it Jehovah Shalom. And he says up until this day that it was still there. You know, there's some altars in your life that should still be there. There should be some altars in your life that you've had some interactions with the Lord, that those altars should just be as much there as they were when you got saved or sometime after you get saved, up until whatever your extreme old age is. They should still be there. Now understand, everything the Lord tells you to get out of your life may not be permanent. You know, there's times he may say, hey, for right now, no. But he may change his mind later on. Okay, well, guess what? If he changes his mind, it's okay. But I can guarantee you this, there'll probably be something else to be put back up on that altar. And if nothing else, it's you that needs to be up on the altar. We did a thing on Monday night last year, talking about the heart and the things that are in the heart. And as a saved person, there's two major things in your heart. There's an altar and there's the throne. And it's you and the Lord in there, and whichever one you pick, the Lord gets the other. So that means you pick the throne, so you're running the whole show. Guess what? You're putting the Lord back up on that altar. Why? Because somebody's got to deal with all the sins you're going to be doing. If not, it goes the other way. You decide yourself to get up on that altar. Which means what? Then the Lord's in charge. That's the way it's supposed to be in a Christian walk.
Amen.
If we continue on in the story in verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut it down to the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So there's a whole bunch of stuff here in this particular one. Numbers chapter 25 is where we need to go if we want to read a little bit about Baal. Numbers chapter 25. And for me, that's, you know, what? That's a little over 100 pages the other direction to the left. Your Bible may vary. In Numbers chapter 25, and in verse 1, it starts off and says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord might be turned away. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined to Baal Peor. I bet you there's a whole bunch of people out there that think they know all about God and how God is love that's never read this or paid attention to it. Ever think about this? That God says he's a jealous God. Verse 1, what happens? The people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. What does that tell you? That's the first way that people go wrong. What? They don't get a godly spouse. That's your number one problem. Young person here and you're not married, you know what your number one problem in life right now you have to deal with is? Whether or not you're going to get a godly spouse, the one that God wants you to have. And by the way, if you don't get the right one, there's going to be some kind of whoredom that's going to come with it. It may not be to Baal. It may be to something else, but it's coming.
Yeah.
That's how important it is. It is, other than salvation and a few other things, getting some doctrines right in the Bible, it is going to have the biggest impact on your life of how you're going to serve the Lord, how you're going to seek after the Lord, and how your relationship with that spouse is going to be. Because if you want your relationship, I'm just telling you, there are some people out there that have the character to have a relationship with a spouse that'll span time. But most people don't anymore.
Right.
You know who do? It's the ones that have the Lord, where the Lord's the common denominator. The Lord's the one that's the center of that relationship.
Amen.
And it says in verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. So it's not bad enough that you marry this person that's not saved, this person that doesn't have right doctrine. Guess what's coming next? You're going to pick up the fleas. You're going to start accepting it. Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Well, you know, it is a church. Well, you know, they believe in God. They even mention Jesus a few times. You know, then come the excuses. And the people did eat, ate what? Some of that stuff that was sacrificed unto idols. So then the stuff that they're consuming spiritually and physically in this particular case is now dealing with idolatrous things. Guess what you're going to do if you're going to marry somebody and be around a family and be around friends of this person who has all this idolatrous stuff? You're going to be eating it spiritually and possibly physically. That's what's coming. Then it continues on and it says, and bow down to their gods. That's what you're going to do. You're going to leave the Lord God of heaven and you're going to pick some earthly manifestation of God that has lip service maybe. Maybe they're a cookie cutter. They're trying to be all for the Lord and everything else, but it's dead as a doorknob on the inside. That's not where God wants anybody. But notice, in all this thing, it's their choice. And notice in verse 3, after they did all this stuff, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. See, that's the thing about our God being long-suffering. Sometimes he'll let you do some of these stupid things, and he won't get angry at you. He won't come after you. See, the world has this whole idea, you know, it's like the old science. If God really exists, then kill me dead right now in front of everybody. Don't worry, God's going to take care of that later all by himself. You don't worry about that. And by the way, not only are you're going to fall down as dead before him, you're going to proclaim who he really is. Just because God doesn't kill you now, that's just the merciful and long-suffering of God Almighty. And then in this verse, it continues on. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Notice it went against the whole nation. Not everybody was doing this, but God's wrath was against the nation. What do you think he's going to do with the family? His anger is not going to come against just the one person. It's going against the family. That means going against the parents, going against the kids. Yeah, God can be angry with you. Can you imagine what it's to be like to be a lost person in the hands of an angry God? You ever thought about what that's actually really going to be like? See, they can lie to themselves, they can drape themselves in all the things of the world, but payment isn't due yet. What are they going to do when God comes knocking and says, guess what, it's time, you're dead, right now, boom. You drop to the ground, guess what? It's pointed out a man who wants to die, and after this, the judgment. They have, in some cases, they don't even know what the judgment is. In some cases, they know, and they think, oh, it's no big deal. I'm still better than so-and-so. Yeah, that's the problem. You're looking at the wrong gauge of what pass and fail is. You know, that whole pass and fail thing, I want you to think back in school. Back in the day, they used to have these different letters that meant things, supposedly. A, B, C, D, F. Why they had no E, I don't know. Maybe somebody had a problem with the letter E. I never could figure that one out. Have you ever listened to people who go to college today? I was talking to somebody who's taking science classes and math classes, advanced math and science, locally here. And they were talking about, basically, you can take the test, and if you fail, you can take it again, and you can keep taking it until you pass, and whenever you pass, that's, or whatever your highest score is, that's the one that goes into your grade. And you have the entire semester to pass that one exam, or any of the exams. And by the way, let's say you take it and you get a 98, and, well, yeah, but I need to be on the dean's list. You can keep taking it until you get 100. I don't know about you, but that's not how it worked when I was a kid. See, when I was a kid, we would sit down, and usually it's like you had a pen or paper and a piece of paper, and here you go, or they'd give you the test. And sometimes they'd be really cranky. You'd get teachers that with malice aforethought would tell you things like, by the way, when you take any of my tests, make sure you read through the whole test. Because when you get to the bottom of the test, it will say things like, do not fill in anything on exam questions number 7 and 9. Or, just write your name and the date up at the top and hand it in. Yeah. By the way, if you have stuff in there and you try to erase it or scratch it, everybody knows. What are they trying to teach you? Follow the directions. What's God trying to teach you by a lot of the things he does? Follow the directions. Notice some other things that we've seen in here in this particular, or back in Judges chapter 6, sorry. Judges chapter 6. And speaking of Gideon again and his father's altar, it says in verse 27, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Well, I don't know about you, but this is the first thing I've noticed about Gideon is he's fearful of men. We're starting to see a pattern here. He's very fearful of men. But beside that, notice this is, it said he took 10 of his own servants. So he's off living on his own. He's emancipated. You know, he's got his own place. And what does he do? He takes 10 of his servants, goes up to dad's place, tears down the altar, cuts down the grove. Well, I don't know about you, but that's not going to make the family happy. And it's mentioned here that basically he was fearful of his dad and he's fearful of the people of the town. Why? Because obviously his dad had a lot of influence, and his dad had the altar. Guess what? Your mom or dad, you know, I don't know how spiritual they were. they may have the altar of some kind of thing to the world that is leading a whole bunch of people around them away from the Lord and to idols. Leading a whole bunch of people away from serving the Lord. You know, it might be simple. You know what? We're going to have an NFL football party at my house, and coincidentally, it starts with the early game, so if you went to church, you'd have to leave early. You're going to show up to your dad's party? What are you going to choose, God or your dad? See, some of you never had to make a choice like that. Some of you have grown up with some parents that said, no, I believe in drugs. I drag my kids to church every time the doors are open. But some of you didn't. You know, it might be something, we're having some other big get-together. When are we going to do it? Oh, it's going to be around church time on a Sunday. Or it's going to be during the midweek service, you know, Thursdays. You know, that's when Prime has the free NFL football game. Yeah, I'm sure that was an accident. What about those altars? Do your parents know what you think about their altars? Have you ever even talked to them? Have you ever told them no? Gideon then says he goes up there and he does it. He did it by night. And one of the things about the Lord and talking about these altars are, if you start tearing down some altars and building up the right altars, God is going to have a better relationship with you. It's going to become stronger. It's going to become more real. It's going to have a whole bunch of blessings that come with it. Not necessarily monetary. I'm not saying every time people, you know, some people get this idea, in order for God to bless you, that means I'm getting do-re-mi. I'm getting like some of that money, but it's not monopoly money. You know, it's like real money that I can spend. That's their idea of the Lord to bless. That, you know what? People forget that just having a sound mind is a blessing from the Lord. Just having some peace in your life is a blessing of the Lord. Just having one good, wholesome Christian friend is a blessing in life. Just having somebody you know you can say, hey, I got a prayer request, so I know somebody, I'm going to pick up the phone and I'm going to call or I'm going to text. Because why? I know that they're going to hear me and they're going to pray about whatever that thing is. That's a blessing from the Lord. Being able to go to church where they actually preach and believe the Bible. Because I can tell you what, I know of a large number of Baptist churches throughout the Northwest that will give lip service to this. They may even use a King James Bible in their services, but they don't believe it's perfect. Yeah, right. They don't believe it's real. They just believe, well, you know, it's just the best out of a whole bunch of not so good translations. Yeah. Or, you know what? Whatever translation speaks to you, that's the Bible that you need. Or, you know what? I understand you maybe had some learning difficulties growing up, and so we've made this new Bible that's supposed to be easier for you to understand. I'm sorry, there are a few words in the King James Bible that are a little difficult to understand. But it's pretty amazing. I don't know about you, but on this little device here, I have an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Now, I have physically one of those at home. It's about like this. But I have a little app on here. I can just click the button and turn and type in the words. It's amazing. Some other things about the King James Bible. It's amazing how many single syllable words. And built an altar unto, two syllables, the Lord, thy God, upon, two syllables, the top of this rock. Okay, if you're having problems with that, you've got bigger problems you need to deal with. I'm sorry, there's no dyslexic Bible out there to help you out, right? Or whatever your other problem is. If you have problems with single-syllable words, of which the King James Bible is full of them, Lord help you. And believe me, I'll tell you, and I mean that literally, the Lord will help you if you really spend the time to do it. I know of several people who could not read and write that learned it from reading the Bible. So there's no excuses. Well, it's just too difficult. Well, look, if you do one of these, oh, Lord, show me something from your book. You know, yeah, it might. But maybe, on the other hand, if you go, Lord, you know what? I have problems reading. Can you send me a brother or a sister that'd be willing to spend some time to help me understand some of this? Lord, would you help me see some opportunities where I can get a better understanding of the Lord? Because a lot of the stuff in the Bible, let's just face it, the first time through, you may not get it. It may be this fifth and sixth time through, you still may not get it. That's okay. You're not going to know everything. There's still stuff I don't understand. In fact, there's probably more I don't understand than I do understand. And probably some of the things I think I understand, I'm probably wrong out in those too. But guess what? God is good. Turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and we're going to look at verse 13. Let's go to verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their what? Groves. See, like, I don't know about you, but growing up, I grew up in North Dakota. Groves meant nothing to me. Because where trees were, that just means there was a house there or there is a house there. That's all that means in North Dakota. And, you know, and if you plant a tree, your great-grandkids might think it's a tree. Until then, it's a bush. Because they don't grow fast there. You know, I've got trees that we planted in North Dakota, I think in 1976. The last time I saw them, I was still taller than they were. But here he's talking about groves and tearing them down. Now, the biggest thing I know about groves is they got this big bohemian grove down in California where all these rich and schmancy people go, and they dance around and they drink and they party and do all sorts of other stuff. Why? Because it doesn't matter how fancy you want to get and how much money you got, you can't get away from paganism. Right. You know, Doc used to always say, either go back to the book or you go back to the jungle. Well, have you listened to the music driving down the road recently? Yeah. What is it? It's all rhythm. There's no melody. There's no harmony. It's just rhythm. Gee, I guess where that comes from. Yeah. Now, let's just face it, looking out on the crowd of most of you, that ain't your people. Jet, that maybe, I'm not sure. But the rest of you are way too white. Right? So your people, your natural music is either going to be harmony or melody, depending on what you're from. If you're Shemite, which that might be, you know, I don't know, Jed, I'm not picking on you, just saying, I don't know. What is a Shemite? They're into harmony, into melody. If you want harmony, you got to go to Japheth. It's Japheth who does the harmony. And I'll say this, when you get a good harmony on a good Christian song, it's a beautiful thing. It is. It will speak to you in ways that are not to your flesh. Because if you want something to go to your flesh, just start playing rhythm and watching a little kid. Pretty soon they're going to be bebopping all around and they got the moves. And if they've been watching TV, they're trying to parrot whatever dance moves they saw on whatever replaced MTV. Because I've been told MTV doesn't even play music commercials or videos anymore. I don't know what it is. I don't even care. But the difference is, what's that music you're listening to speaking to? Is it speaking to your flesh? Is it speaking to your soul? Is it speaking to your spirit? Yeah, all music speaks. There is no neutral music, just like there's no neutral spiritual things out there. Amen. It's either for the Lord or it's for the devil, because there's only two fathers in this world. It's the God of this world or the God of the Bible. The music you're listening to is promoting one of the two. And I understand that might make some people upset. By the way, if you're one of those people upset, shame on you if you vote Democrat, because I can remember in the 80s growing up, guess who it was that wanted to take away all the lyrics and all the other stuff because they were bad? It was the Democrats who were trying to take away your freedom of speech. And you got people out there with the audacity to say, oh, it's the Republicans, they're just trying to take everything away. Hey, you know what? We need King Jesus. And how about instead of worrying about who should we vote for, start looking about what's their position on Israel? Yeah. I mean, let's just get to where it really matters. Because you know how God is going to judge this nation? It's how we treat Israel. So you ought to be praying every day that God, please don't give us who we deserve. Please give us somebody who's going to take care of Israel so that you can keep all the bad stuff away from us for a while. Yeah, I am that vain as a Christian. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter who we elect. Let's just go full on getting on the soapbox. If these two people are the best that America has to offer to be our leaders, no wonder we're so messed up.
Amen.
Let's just be honest. I wouldn't trust either one of them to be a statesman to another country.
Right.
Either of them.
Thank you.
But see, we get so, but you might have hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, good. It's probably good for them. They need it.
Yep.
Next time we'll continue on here, but understand that those trees, those altars, those groves that people have, they have them in their life. They may be in your parents' life. They may be in your uncle's life. They might be in your life. There may be some groves and altars down there in your life you need to get rid of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Lord, I've had this, and you know, I kind of know that you don't. You never completely came out and said I shouldn't do it, but I kind of have this feeling like I just get rid of it. Just get rid of it.
Yeah.
Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each person here, that you would bless them for coming, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would minister to each person here, Lord. Comfort them, strengthen them, encourage them, Lord. Help keep them in the fight of good faith. And help them, Lord, with all the decisions and things to come this week. We ask through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.